we talked about the heart of the problem and really having to do with giving God's view of what the people and the priests were doing as far as giving to him. And we looked at Malachi 1:6, and again, this is just review quickly here, but it says, "The son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you, a priest, that despise my name." And then, of course, their response, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And I mentioned that Malachi 1:6 is a foundational verse for really the whole book. The complete disrespect of God in their hearts, no fear of God, is what led to this situation, really, in this condition. Deplorable outward behavior in regard to their giving and worship. And then God provides evidence concerning how his people despised him as a result of their lack of fear. And we saw that a lack of fear leads to, lack of fear of God leads to, and then these things here, some got them, and I think some didn't. Some had some questions. But number one was giving nothing to God. Giving nothing. You know, we talked about how when Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall, they weren't even giving of their money to the Lord at all. No tithes, no offerings. I mean, an exact same thing is true among Christians today. There are Christians that give nothing to God. I mean, nothing. I mean, I'm talking about money. And we use excuses and say, well, I give my time, or I do this, that. No, 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 that's not. God desires for us to give as he is a giving God. And we looked at that. But there are some that give nothing. Nothing. They've become so, we saw that the people had even become so money hungry by the time Nehemiah came back that they were burdening down their own people with usury. And we saw that. Number two, giving polluted. That's the second one. Giving polluted sacrifices to God. Rather than those who did give, rather than give the best of what God desired of them, which is what he required and desired, what did they do? They were giving polluted sacrifices, lame, sick, blind, something even the political leadership wouldn't offer. And then number three, we looked at those, again, who were giving with a bad attitude. They were having what God calls a contempt for holy things, and you know, they were weary of giving. Oh, we've been doing this. We're tired of this. You know, we saw that last week there. So that's attitude is Roman numeral 3 in last week's, if you needed that. And then we looked at the New Testament how about giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:2 is the key there. First, giving is required of each person. There's no exceptions. Paul says, let every one of you, it's not, well, not me because I'm, you know, special or this or that. Every one of you, grace giving doesn't imply that it's optional. You know, nobody's exempt. So first, giving is required of each person. The second one's already filled out there for you. Giving is to be proportionate. You know, it's as God has prospered him. And number three, giving is to be in private, or giving is to be personal or private. Let lay by him in store. And then number four, it should be planned. And so giving is planned. It's on the first day of the week. It's not erratic. It's So anyway, that's what we looked at last week from both the Old and New Testaments. We saw that if we truly fear and respect God, we'll give as he requires of us. And we'll do it because we love him. We want to be faithful. We'll give him the best, not just the leftover. And we do these things because we not just love, we fear him. We have which is where we're going to take it up, leave off right now. We're going to talk about this. We have a respect, an awe, a respect for God. And so we will give. And we will do it because God requires of it of us, even though we're under grace. Doesn't mean, oh, we're good, you're off the hook. You don't have to if you don't. Nope, everyone. But that's very important. Okay, anyway, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 we're going to look at today in Malachi. I'm excited about this. And before we look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 and read this together, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we're able to have here at Grace Bible Church this morning. We are so thankful that we can come together on this Lord's Day and to make you a priority in our lives today as we gather to worship you, to thank you, to remember your goodness to us, especially on this particular Thanksgiving Sunday that we have today, Lord. And we are thankful. We're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for who you are and what you've done in sending your son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin, Lord, so we can have a relationship with you. And may we never, never grow weary or take that for granted, that wonderful truth. Lord, we pray today that as we consider moving through the book of Malachi, as we continue to do this, Lord, that you would help us to learn and all the things that we say and do and our attitude towards you and our behavior, our outward works. We pray that those things will honor you and that they will flow from a heart that loves you and is obedient and faithful to you. And help us, work on us, Lord, as we do this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 in Malachi 2, where we read, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him, for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And then here's the shift in verse 8, a sad turn. "But ye are departed out of the way." Here's what you should be, and here's who you are. Ye are departed out of the way. "Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." Wow, word of condemnation here. God speaks against the religious leaders. If you have your handout, and I have handouts again each week, I try to keep them consistent with a devotional at the top, and then some outline of our study this morning down below. You can read the devotional, "Treacherous Behavior," Malachi 2, 1 through 10. And you could do that at another time. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning. But this text that we just read highlights the sad perversion of God's covenant with the religious leaders of his people. I mean, the priests who were of the tribe of Levi. God had made a covenant with the priestly line, the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, and that they were to fulfill his will in leading the people to learn of him and to worship him. They were, if you will, oftentimes the representatives of the people before the Lord. And we know that from back, all the way back in the wilderness with the tabernacle, and only the priests were allowed to enter, the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and the people brought the sacrifices, and we looked at some of those things last week. But here's the problem. By the time we're at this point in Israel's history, okay, they're back from the captivity, and we've looked at that, we've considered that. Essentially, those who really should have known better were not only showing contempt for the law of God themselves, but as we're going to see, they were leading others away from God rather than pointing others to God. I mean, that is amazing. That's serious. Can you think about that? The religious leaders, those of the tribe of Levi who were the priests, who were supposed to be representing the people before the Lord and teaching the people and leading the people in a proper fellowship and all of these things. Not only did they have contempt for the very word of God, they weren't living it up themselves, living it out themselves, and in fact, they were turning people away. We're going to look at that. Yet it's amazing that thousands of years later, even in the church today, exactly the same thing is happening. I mean, isn't this amazing? We looked a couple of weeks ago and we saw this was already happening way back hundreds of years before Malachi and Isaiah's day. Okay, it's happening here in Malachi, and it happened, we noticed a couple weeks ago, a few hundred years later during Jesus' time when he was walking the earth. And now, 2,000 years about from that point, in the realm of the church today, we have the exact same thing going on. Those who are supposed to be committed to God's word and discipling and teaching and equipping individuals to honor the Lord and to turn to the Lord and all of these things, we have individuals who are acting exactly as these priests, care little about the word of God, care little about faithfulness to God, and in so doing, and because of that lack of fear of God and love for him, are actually encouraging people to, I mean, to live in a way that's totally displeasing to the Lord and leading people to not be faithful to him. But anyway, it's been happening for hundreds and thousands of years. Hundreds and thousands, not hundreds of thousands. So I want to consider the parallels today between God's desire for the priests in the Old Testament that we read and his desire for the under-shepherds of his flock in the New Testament, and focus on the high standard that God places on those who fill this role today in the church, back then through the tribe of Levi to the people of Israel. So the first thing we see, I want to look at, and you have it on your handout here, is God's desire for the priests. We want to notice five things about that. God's desire for the priests. Notice verse 5 for a minute here. God declares, my covenant was with him, talking about Levi, of life and peace. God's desire for man, I think not just the tribe of Levi, but he's talking here particularly about the tribe of Levi, is life and peace. His calling of Levi and his covenant with Levi stemmed from what God knows is best for man. Do you realize God is not some hateful God who wants to bind people up into a miserable existence, as is so often believed by those who hate God today? How many times have you heard this? Oh, this God, he made all these rules back in the Old Testament, and he's a war hungry, and you hear this stuff by people who hate God, the one true God today. You hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. I mean, I read writers say this. I hear people say it, that's the idea. And yet we need to understand that from the beginning, God's desire is he knows what's best for us, and it's life and peace. This is God's desire. This is why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, that's the remedy. That's the solution to the entire sin problem, the entire eternal destiny problem that every single one of us face. I mean, he loved us so much. Life and peace. Not only does God want us to have life, spiritual life with him, but he wants us to have the peace of God and peace with God in our hearts and lives right now. I mean, that's not to say we're not going to go through wilderness experiences or difficult times, but God's desire for us, he knows what's best for us better than what we think is best for ourselves. I mean, we think so often, this is what I want to do. This would make me happy, so I want to do this. And God, who knows and wants what is best for us, and is a God of life and peace, says, sometimes, no, that's not the route to go. That's not good. It might seem good to you, but it's not good. And here's what's going on in Malachi, okay? I mean, the priests are, as we're going to see, they're totally contemptible to the things of the Lord. I mean, they don't like the thing. They show contempt and scorn for God and his word and what he has required of them. And yet at the same time, God, he wants to be glorified, and he wants those who are glorifying him to experience life and peace. So I that just hit right off the bat, that really stood out to me when I'm hearing people, as I do, say he's a hateful God and he just wants to bind people with all these rules and all these things they had to do. And I would say, no, he's the one who made us. He knows us better than ourselves. He wants what is best for us, and that's the God that we serve. He's a wonderful, wonderful, incredible, gracious, merciful, loving God. But anyway, okay, so that said, I wanted to point that out because that really stood out to me. Notice this. What's God's desire for the religious leaders of his people in the Old Testament? First of all, they were to fear the person of God. And this is where it all starts. They were to fear the person of God. Look at this in verse 5 again. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The religious leaders were to have a reverential awe of God to the point that everything they did magnified and respected him and his word and his will. I mean, This was it. I mean, it is supposed to start with a fear, a reverence of God. He's God, I'm not. He knows what's best for me. He loves me. And so therefore, everything I do is to give back to him and to glorify him and to give glory to him. And yet, Levi approached God that way when God makes this covenant way back, hundreds of years before. But at this point, wasn't there. No fear of God. I mean, you can see it even in the attitude of them questioning God when they say, wherein have we despised thy name? One of the amazing things about this entire book is God making an assertion and man constantly questioning it. You know, that in itself, forget even the content of what they're questioning, that even questioning and that attitude shows a lack of fear and respect for the one true God. And yet here's God's desire. They were to fear him. And of course, we'll talk about this a little bit later, you know, more today in our Thanksgiving time that we'll have here together. But I mean, really, when you look back and learn more of God and who he is and what he has done, and I mean, you know, dwelling on the person and the work of God can't help but lead us to fear him. When we don't fear him is when we're not even dwelling on those things. We're not learning more of him. We're not desiring to grow in him. So it becomes all more about us, what we feel like, what we want. So when God makes an assertion in his word, we get to the point where we're like, God, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm rationalizing all my behavior, and I'm doing it because I don't fear you. Well, that's exactly what was going on here. So that's the first thing, God's desire for the priests. First, they were to fear the person of God. They were to fear him. Number two, they were to hear the word of God. The priests were to hear the word of God. Look at verse 2. If ye will not hear, God says. That's the hear. Okay, fear and then hear. Okay, we can make some kind of poem out of this or something. First, they were to fear him. Then they were to hear the word of God. Look at verse 7 as well. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Here it is. And they should seek the law at his mouth. A fear of God should lead one to desire to learn of God and listen to him. You see, I mean, can we understand this? Like, if we truly have this fear and awe and respect of God, knowing who he is and who we are, should the next step not be then, I mean, Lord, you know, what shall I do? What will you have me to do? You know, what I desire to hear your word. I want to hear what you have to say. And in this context here of Malachi, now this is where we have this incredible advantage, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We have it all right here. Everything God wants us to know that he has revealed to us is in this book right here. But in this context, they were to heed, that is listen, not only to the law. I mean, God spelled that out. Here's the law, what we call the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. Here, you're not only to heed and listen to this, but at the same time, remember, they were also to listen to the writings that they had at that point already. I think they had, you know, some of the things that Solomon and David had written and the Word of God. And the messages of the prophets. The messages of the prophets, like Malachi. I mean, God sent his prophets to say, here is my word to you. Here is my will for you. And of course, we know even hundreds of years before this, God says, I'm against the prophets because they prophesy lies. And they say to my people, oh, I've got a vision. I've got a word from the Lord, and here it is. And God says, I haven't spoken. And yet they're running and saying this, you know, horrible stuff. No, but the priests, as they were fearing God, certainly were to listen to the true prophets whom God had sent. You know, they were to listen to Jeremiah. They were to listen to Isaiah. They were to listen to, you know, Hosea and Joel. And I mean, they were to listen to Malachi. And so their ears were to be open. And yet we don't see that. We don't see that. We don't see them hearing. So they were to fear the person of God. They were to hear the word of God. We see that in verse 2. If ye will not hear. And they were to seek the law. Number 3, they were to heed then. Heed the word of God. Again, verse 2. If ye will not hear, and here's the heed, and if ye will not lay it to heart. And you can go to verse 6, where he's talking about Malachi and the good priests, and he says, iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. That's God. That's the next thing, okay? Fear God, hear God, make much of his word. Then the next step then is to heed. To do it. After one fears and hears God, he will then walk according to the truth of God's revealed will. Now, earlier the priests did this. I mean, God's kind of giving an account here in Malachi chapter 2 of the way it had been a long time ago when the priests were fulfilling. They were fearing God, like Levi and his sons, and they feared God, they heard God, they lived it out. They were the kind of their life, their behavior was what it needed to be. But at this point, verse 8 tells us something that's just heartbreaking. Verse 8, they departed out of the way. That is, they were not even being faithful themselves to what God required of them. They weren't even being faithful. I mean, it's not even a matter of, you know, not fearing and not listening. They weren't even, their behavior, their works, their actions were in no way consistent with what God required of them. And these are the religious leaders of God's people, as we're going to see. I mean, these were the ones that were really supposed to communicate the truth, to do what they can to lead people into a fellowship and a fear of God and all of those things. And if we're going to see, it just went the other way. So they were to heed, letter C, they were to heed the word of God. Letter D, they were to proclaim then the word of God. In verse 6, talking about in the past when the priests were faithful, we read the law of truth was in his mouth, and they did turn many away from iniquity, verse 6. And then in verse 7, we read the priest's lips should keep knowledge. In other words, they should proclaim the truth that they have, that I have declared. That was very important. That was a vitally important part of these priests. They were to proclaim the word of God. In fact, like the prophets, look at verse 7, we find that the priests were messengers of God. Messengers of God. They had a profound responsibility to give the people the word of God and lead the people to a proper fellowship with him. And yet, I have to keep saying this, in Malachi's day, and of course even long before that, verse 8 says, they caused many to stumble. Can you just imagine being God and looking at what's going on? I mean, this is just from a human finite perspective. Like, wait a minute. These are the very people who are supposed to fear me and love me and revere and teach and represent and all of these things. And they were, out of everyone who should know better, they were just doing exactly the opposite of what God desired of them. I mean, in fact, it's not even that they were just kind of withholding or not giving the truth of God's word. They were actually causing many to stumble a lot. That is, they were totally leading people astray. You know, it's not even neutral here. It's like, you know, I don't know what they did in particular a lot of times or what they said, but it's almost like, you know, you just go your own way and you just do your own thing. We hear a lot of that today in the church. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. Do what it feels like to you. Go where you want. Do what you feel like. Leading many to stumble rather than, no, here's the word of the Lord. Here is what you should be focused on. Here is where your priorities should be. Here's what you should be thinking about and then behaving and acting upon. Okay? That's what was supposed to be going on all the way back during the times of Malachi with the religious leaders. And it wasn't happening. In fact, people were actually being led to sin and stumble. And finally, letter E. This is the key here. God's glory was the foundation for all ministry. Look at verse 2 again. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart, here it is. To give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the foundation of it all. The glory of God. It wasn't about power or prestige or money. The priests were to magnify and glorify the Lord in all things, and they were doing exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. And so, of course, in the context here, God says, you know, you will be cursed. I mean, in the sense of your people, you know, your behavior will have consequences. You will be scorned and despised by the people, and eventually, of course, this is all, I mean, these things happen. I mean, God says, I've already started this, if you will. I mean, I've made a covenant, and you're going to face the consequences. There are going to be consequences for your lack of faithfulness to me and actually turning people away. Well, what about God's desire for church leadership today? We're not Israel. We're not priests. We don't, we don't have the law memorized and teach the law and enforce the law. We are the church. We are a new man, a new creation, Ephesians chapter 2, Jew and Gentile who believe in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ and create the body of Christ, the church. But it's interesting how very similar God's desire is for the religious leaders, if you will, or the leadership, the elders, the pastors, the under-shepherds in the church today. It's very similar what God desires with that of the priest. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read two texts with the time that we have. 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar text, but Paul is exhorting Timothy here at the end of his, the end of Paul's life. Paul knows he's about ready to go meet the Lord. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace, the unmerited, the undeserved favor that you have that is in Christ Jesus. It's hard today because people hear grace and they get this idea of just lawlessness and antinomianism, if you will, like just whatever you want, it's all fine. I can do what I want. I can do what I feel like. And we talk about that a lot here, how perverted and wrong that is. Because here, Paul goes on to tell Timothy exactly what it is that he is to be strong in grace in. Here it is. "The things thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same. Not just what you feel like, because you're under grace. Do what you want. Say what you want. The same commit thou to," not just anybody, not just anybody who comes along and says, "I think I want to be a preacher," or "I think I want to," you know. No. "To faithful men," faithful. Okay, that goes back to me and my thinking, back to the priests and the fear of God. It starts with the fear of God. "Faithful men who shall be able then to teach others also." Now, thou therefore, and I've said that, you guys, those of you who have been here a while know where I'm going with this. Thou therefore, because of that, because that's not going to be easy, because that's going to be a real, real difficult task, because there are a lot of people out there who don't care and are not faithful, and they're all about their power or their money or their prestige or all those kinds of things. But because this is what you're to do, this is what you're to commit yourself to doing, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. I just uploaded a sermon on the FEA website by my grandfather, and he talks about this a little bit. And the way things are today, and this was preached probably 30 years ago, it's even worse today. The way things are today, nobody wants to endure the hardness. It's just like, you know what? I'm done. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to quit that church. It's too hard. I don't like things about it. I'm just going to quit the ministry. The people are too difficult. I'm just going to quit my job because, you know, I just don't like the way it's going. And I think I'm just going to quit. I mean, people don't endure anything today. I mean, the whole culture says if you don't like it, if you're not happy with it, just quit. Just leave. Whether it's your church, your job, your relationships, whatever they might be, just quit. Just leave, you know, if it doesn't make you happy. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, here's what you're to do, okay? And it's going to be really tough. It's going to be really hard. And so because of that, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, because we're in a war, we're in a spiritual war in this life, okay? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may, here's the key, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Now, this is interesting. This is really fascinating because my grandfather said, so many people, and he hears it all the time, pastors saying, I'm done, I quit. People in the church say, I'm done, I quit. I'm not gonna keep coming anymore. I'm not going to do this or that. He says, you know why they're doing that? Because they're looking for someone else or to someone else to please, whether it's themselves or somebody else. There is no rooted and groundedness in that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Chuck. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. That's a great point. Well, and it comes back to our culture that we have today where and I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm not going to get ahead of myself too far, but, you know, we're all victims and it's somebody else. You know, like you said, it's all somebody else. Somebody else should do this. This is somebody else's, yeah. So that's a great point. And yet, when we're not doing what we're doing for the Lord, why not just quit? Because I'm not going to get any praise from Chuck, so why don't I just quit? Because it's all about, for me, pleasing him. You know, it's all about pleasing Gary. Han, not for real. Gary Han's the one I'd want to please. No, I'm joking. But see, if you are pleasing the Lord and everything you're doing is to please the Lord, then it's going to be tough and it's going to be hard. And I'm preaching to myself right now. It's going to be discouraging sometime, but it's not going to be a matter of, forget it. You know, because the Lord's the one who I'm trying to please. It's not Gary or Chuck or Mari. Well, sometimes I have to on one level, okay? But see, that's the point. Okay, so, and then turn over to let's just turn over to 1 Peter 5, familiar text. I just need to read this to really get it in here. So in the back of your mind, we have in 1 Peter 5, the qualifications of the leadership in the church today. Not the qualifications. Those are listed in Timothy and Titus, but more of the mission here. The elders which are among you I exhort, Peter says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, because it's not your heritage, it's God. God's the foundation. He's the root of it all. But being examples to the flock. God's desire for church leadership, I'll quickly get through the outlines so you can write these in here for those who like that or want to do that. Number one is to deliver God's message, to deliver God's message, just like the priests of old. Verse 2, the things, back in 2 Timothy 2, the things that thou hast heard of me, I mean, you are to commit those exact same things, not just to anybody, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast, Paul tells Timothy, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And again, we can say so much about that. The elder, the shepherd, the pastor of a church is called by God and burdened by God to proclaim a revealed message without distortion. That's what verse 13 says of chapter 1. Without distortion. Yet, of course, verse 13 also says this must be accomplished in an attitude of faith and love. There are two problems, though, that have crept up in the church. Kind of maybe similar to what happened in the Old Testament during Malachi's day. Two problems. Number one, pastors have lost the urgency of delivery. That is their sense of a message from God today. I mean, they've lost that. They've lost that urgency of this is a message from God. I mean, and I believe the message is urgent because it is the Creator's message to his creation. And we need to quickly know God's word and will in order to fulfill our very purpose for existence. This is urgent. And it's also urgent because the message, the time is short. I mean, exhorting one another, don't forsake the assembling, Hebrews says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Redeeming the time because the day is evil. Our salvation is far nearer than when we believed. So awake to righteousness right now and sin not. I mean, throughout God's word, we have this sense of urgency. And right now is the time to hear God's word. Right now is the time to know it, to listen to it. If you're in a capacity of an elder or pastor or shepherd, then proclaim it. There's no sense of urgency very much anymore today. It's like, you know, well, we're here and we have time. We never know when Christ is going to come back, and it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. It's probably not going to happen tomorrow. So we have time. Don't worry. You know, there's no urgency. And yet throughout the scriptures, we see an urgency. So that's the first problem. I need to move on. The second problem, this one's maybe worse, I think. And that is leaders in the church have lost the voice of authority. That is, it's God's message. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? They've lost this. They've lost this. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. Listen to it. Why? Why have they lost this voice of authority? First, I think, is because of pride. Pride. Many religious leaders want the sheep to hear their own ideas and opinions. You know? I want you to consider what I have to say. I want you to listen to me. Follow me. I've got a new twist on something here. You know, as I look around and I'm trying to, you know, figure the church out, what we can do, how we can get more people, bigger this, that, whatever, have more of an impact. Here's what I've come up with. You know, it's no more here's what God says and let's just do it. It's okay, let's figure this out. Okay. And So that's for, because it's about me. I want you to follow me. I want you to listen to me. I want to build my empire, okay? That, I think, is the first reason that pastors have lost the voice of authority. Second of all, due to lack of confidence in this word. I think many religious leaders today, kind of like the priests of old, are either uncertain of God's word or choose not to believe it. I don't like what it says. We have a problem today because it goes against the culture. And the culture says it's me first and everything, and it's what I want. And my priorities are my priorities. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you think that sounds really rebellious? It's exactly what goes on even at Grace Bible Church. All churches have people that are that rebellious. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be in church. I'm not going to do this. It's about me. It's about what I want. I mean, this is true. And I'm saying, you know, we have religious leaders. We have pastors. We have elders. We have under shepherds of the flock today. Say, I just, you know, I don't have certainty of this because it doesn't either coincide with my mind or what I see out in the culture. So I'm going to give in to the culture, or I'm going to give in to my own way of thinking or what I want to share with the people. Well, the third is, well, like hypocrisy. Like the priests in the Old Testament, they say one thing and do another. Well, there's some solutions to this problem. First, we need to understand the mission involves preaching the word, and it's God's word, not man's. So that's what we need to focus on. So number one, God's desire for church leadership is to deliver God's message. Number two, back in 2 Timothy 2, it's to guard and protect God's message. To guard and protect it. Man, we're out of time almost, but Paul tells Timothy to entrust sound doctrine, healthy, true doctrine to faithful men. That means not just anybody, those who are going to protect and guard the truth. Make much of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to go to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says, as I besought thee, Timothy, to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, look at this, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In fact, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The pastor is commanded by God to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That means he must be loyal to Scripture, knowledgeable in doctrine, a teacher of doctrine, and an outspoken opponent of false teaching. You know, this is where it needs to be today. We need to guard and protect God's message. Now, does God need us to do that? No. Just like, does he need us to give money? No. But does God desire us to do that? Has he called us to do that? Yes. He sure has. I mean, we are in his grace. He's allowing us to be a part of something so incredibly wonderful, yet so difficult at times. Difficult on the flesh. Especially difficult if you're doing it to please somebody else, you know, or make a name for yourself. So anyway, to guard and protect God's message, that's very important. Number three, I want to get through these. To equip the saints. To equip the saints. And this is so important here back in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And of course, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 gives the charge of the leaders in the church today to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. God gives the word. God gives the message to teach and preach. The word of God is the foundation, the groundwork, the curriculum. We don't need to lay our own foundation. We don't need to come up with some stuff that we think is going to make people more godly. We need to preach and teach the word of God. And if people choose to go their own way and do their own thing and not listen, the weight's on them. But those whom God has called, priests of old, pastors, elders, shepherds in the New Testament, have this, I'm trying to think of the right word. This burden. I like the word burden the best. You know, it's a burden to proclaim God's message, to guard and protect God's message, to equip the saints. And I'm telling you, you know, the saints are not going to be equipped through anything other than the pure and the accurate exposition of the word of God. I firmly believe that. My dad always used to say that, and I used to, you know, think, okay, yeah, Dad, all right, you know, like you normally do with your parents sometimes. No, I know. I already know. You don't need to keep saying it. But I'm not old, but as more that I continue to move on in ministry and in preaching and teaching God's word, the more I find that, you know, maybe fewer and fewer people might care. Maybe fewer and fewer people might listen. But God, it's the only thing that you can have any certainty about. It's the only thing that doesn't change. I mean, everything else out there, all of the ideas and all the opinions and all the research and all the big superstar evangelicals at this point or this point, they're, maybe later they'll be gone or something will happen and they'll, you know, fall morally or financially or whatever. I mean, this is God's word. I mean, so this is the only thing that we can count on, the only thing we can stand on. And we here at Grace Bible Church want to be and need to be committed to proclaiming this accurately and faithfully. And so finally, number three is, I touched on this earlier, to endure hardness. God's desire for church leadership is to endure hardness, and we saw that in verse 3. You can look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Not only does Paul say endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because it's not going to be easy, but he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure. Here it is again, endure. Not just, you know what, I'm done. This is difficult. And, you know, and again, this is, he's talking here particularly to pastors, but it goes for every single believer. We're all believer priests in the Lord when it comes to our communication with the Lord. And when we don't want to endure anymore, which is what's happening today so just rampantly, we are not fearing God. We've left our first love. We're trying to please ourselves or somebody else. And that's really what's happening. I don't like to use this word because it's kind of the new word now. I mean, it's an epidemic today in the church of people who are just not enduring, saying, forget it. I mean, you know, you probably saw this, Gary. I just read one of the research companies just came out with like these staggering statistics of clergy that just quit. I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands a month. I didn't even realize that many people were even doing it, you know? But I mean, they're amazing. Well, maybe they shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. I don't know. But I just know that as hard as it is, God desires that his people, his whether it's the priests in the Old Testament, as it was, or whether it's leadership, church leadership in the New Testament, he's saying, fear me, be faithful to me, faithfully proclaim my word, and equip the people not to, how was it put in the Old Testament? Stumble, but to move forward and grow closer with God. If they choose not to do that, that's, again, burdens on them. But we want to make sure that we are fulfilling God's will in these areas of proclaiming the truth and preaching and teaching the truth and moving forward in that. So anyway, you know, I don't want a repeat of Malachi in Grace Bible Church of, you know, and we see it all around us in the world today, in the professing Christian or you know, Christendom, the Christian world. But let's learn from the past, you know, let's learn. Let's not repeat these same things. Let's be a people who love the Lord, who are motivated by our love for him and a genuine fear of him, a reverential awe and respect of God, and then desire to hear him and to live out what his will is for our lives. Okay, our time's up. Need to end this, but Lord willing, we will move on next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today that you've given us to take our consideration of what you have to say to the priests in the Old Testament, Lord, and during Malachi's day, who were completely corrupt in the sense of their lack of fear of you and desire to hear and proclaim your word, Lord. May we today make much of your word. May we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we not quit and give up because something is hard or uncomfortable. May everything we do, Lord, be because we love and fear you. Bless us as we continue to dwell on thankfulness today and how thankful we are for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.